Thank you for joining us today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. There's an important word I want to look at right here and kind of springboard into what we're talking about today. The word is the word heavenlies. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The NIV says, in the heavenly realms. Now, in the Greek, the word is an adjective translated probably best, heavenlies. And most English Bibles insert some kind of a noun to make sense of it. Heavenly realms, heavenly places, heavenly world, whatever. They've got to put the noun in there because it's an adjective hanging there. So what is the heavenlies? Well, in the book of Hebrews, or Ephesians here, the word is used five times. This adjective form of this word is used five times. The only time this adjective is used in the New Testament. Heavenlies. And we're going to define this today. But what we're going to see, first of all, here, it says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. So there's this place in the heavenlies. It's not heaven, per se. It's not just the throne of God. It's this dimension. It's this place called the heavenlies. In the Jewish way of thinking, they had different heavens. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens referred to, in a sense, the atmosphere or space. And there was different layers of it or different dimensions. There is the atmosphere that we live in, the air that we breathe. But then above that was another unseen dimension. And again, I don't want to get into ancient religions and Greek mythology. But they all kind of had a similar thought that that was the dimension of the gods, where the gods operated and functioned. And you couldn't see them. They're in the heavenlies. They're in this other dimension of the heavens or another layer of the heavens. But yet they intervened in the earth. We couldn't see the activities, but they were active in the earth. The Jews had a similar concept, that there was a place, a layer, a dimension of the heavenlies where spiritual activity took place. Now, let's go on with this. We have been blessed in the heavenlies, in this dimension, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing available, or every spiritual advantage, think about it that way possibly, in that dimension of where everything is operating, where all the spiritual forces are interacting, we have every advantage in Christ in that position. Now, this word is used five times in this book, Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. And you're familiar with all of these verses, but I'm going to try and line this up and spin it together for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. You know this verse also. Let me begin. These are some large verses here. Begin at verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably, here it is, His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, or in the heavenlies, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given. So, Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father to His right hand, which is in the heavenlies. In other words, now in the heavenlies, in this spiritual dimension, now you find the throne of God also, or what we would call heaven or whatever. The throne of God is in the heavenlies, but it says, in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Now we're into all the spiritual forces. Those are all titles of, if you want to say, angelic hosts or spiritual powers. Again, rule, authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given. Now, you say, well, are you sure that's what it is? Well, yeah, I'm sure that's what it is. We've got other verses coming. So again, in this heavenly now, we find, this is where we find the other spiritual dimensions mentioned right here. But Christ is there seated above all of them at the right hand of God. Now we go over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Again, the word heavenly realms has the noun added in the English. It's the heavenly. In the heavenlies, in this place, We've been seated with Christ. Our position is there with Christ. We have every spiritual advantage in this dimension. We are seated with Christ, who's seated above all the other thrones and powers that are there. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 10. Now, Paul's now explaining his ministry in this administration or this dispensation of which we're in, that the age that comes after the law and now the age of grace. He's explaining what his ministry is and why it's to build the church. Let's go back to verse 8. He says, although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace or this gift, this office was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, or the dispensation of the mystery, or this age of the church age, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. This age was hidden. Who created all things. His intent, here we go. His intent during this age was that now, through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God, the many-faceted, multi-sided wisdom of God, it's coming at you at every angle, you can't get away from it. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Christ is seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God above every power. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies, but now while we live our lives here on the earth, we are being used by God to demonstrate His multifaceted wisdom to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. He's demonstrating them, showing, I've got this under control. I've got it figured out. And there is, well, let's go to chapter 6, verse 12. Why is He revealing it to them? Well, in chapter 6, verse 12, we find out, oh, they're in rebellion towards God. There is a rebellion going on in the heavenlies. You know, if we would have stopped in chapter 2 of Ephesians and stopped, the prince of the power of the air, that is a synonym for the heavenlies. The prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan, who's the leader of that whole rebellion. Now we're in chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your problems are not from flesh and blood. Your problems are just not of this dimension. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but guess what? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, or in the heavenlies. Your struggle is against these spiritual forces of evil seated or controlling or working from the heavenly dimension. Thus we come down to this concept. There is this dimension, obviously the spiritual dimension. It is described here as the heavenlies. You've got every spiritual blessing there, every spiritual advantage in that dimension. You're seated with Christ, who's far above any kind of power in that dimension, but our struggle yet today is against the heavenly forces of wickedness that are coming against God's plan. And God is using our lives to demonstrate to them His knowledge and His wisdom. This thing is so much bigger than just us in our daily lives. Now, the reason I say that is because God is watching. There are angelic hosts of powers, rulers, authorities, observing all this, thus they can learn from us. This is why you see several verses in the Bible talking about this. Peter talks about angels long to look into these things. There's things happening that they're learning as things are taking place. I want to go now, please, to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We got several verses we want to look at. But what we do here makes a difference. What we think, what we say, what we do is being observed by spiritual forces, but namely, it is being observed by God. God is watching us. God is interacting with us as we live our lives and the choices that we make. Daniel chapter 10. Hey, you know these verses here, a great verse, but it plays off kind of what we just read about in the heavenlies. Here's an example of the heavenly. What's going on in that heavenlies? Chapter 10, verse 12. this is the angel Gabriel has come to visit Daniel. I'm just going to pick up where he begins to talk. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." This is the angel speaking to the man, Daniel. "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." Now, this is kind of where I'm heading with this right here. The angel tells Daniel, "Your words were heard." Sometimes we think, sometimes I think, you get in this life and you're just going and you're just by yourself. But right here, your words were heard. If you know it or if you don't, your words are heard. In Daniel's case, it's positive. He had set himself, he had set his mind, he had made his own decision in his mind to gain understanding, to humble himself before God so that he might gain wisdom and find out information. And the moment he did that, that was perceived by God. And the angel says, "Your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." The reason this is taking place is it's a response to Daniel. Daniel has made a decision. He set his mind to gain understanding. And the angel says, "The moment you did it, your words were heard, and I'm here in response to that." Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. Here now we go to the heavenlies. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. That's 3 weeks. So you understand, the heavenlies have a direct connection or correlation with us in responding, even in the time factor, 21 days. Again, it's a spiritual, it's kind of like that land of where it's spiritual, but yet at the same time, it's connected with what's taking place here. "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes," that's another angel, "came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Again, you've got to understand that as a spiritual force behind the Persian kingdom and not that, you know, Darius was in the heavenlies fighting Gabriel and Michael. Okay. "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people, Israel, in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Just want you to see right there the reaction of the heavenlies. Daniel sets his mind. He decides something. He prays, and heaven hears and responds. The heavenlies respond also. Now, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is a great verse, sometimes a shocking verse, depends on how you look at it. I mean, it's nothing that really surprises you, because you kind of know it's true, but to actually see it in Scripture and realize this is how God is dealing with us or dealing with me, this is a man named Cornelius. Actually, he's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's not necessarily what you'd say, well, he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. He has never heard the gospel. He's about to hear the gospel and respond. But his lifestyle, are you with me? What he does, what he thinks, his actions, his prayers, his gifts of giving are recognized and noticed by God. Now let's stop before we go any further. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, you know, hopefully you know this. If you don't know, write it down. But you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The reason we are blessed in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing is because we are in Christ. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. He has done it for us. That is salvation according to Scripture. The Son of God died on the cross for our sins. We've placed faith in that. We've received that. And it has changed our life. Not just mentally, not just in a psychological way, but we have been born again. We have been recreated by the Spirit of God. Born of God. Sons of God, it says in 1 John. I mean, we are no longer merely human in that sense, that we're just born of Adam. We have been born again, a second birth spiritually, into the family of God, which can never change. You cannot lose that. Okay? But as we live our lives here now on earth, that not being changed, we make decisions. We do good things, we do bad things, and God is responding to us. Watch. It says right here, Cornelius, The angel appears. It doesn't give the name in chapter 10, verse 4. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, my Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." The angel appears to him and says, "Cornelius." Cornelius is scared. He's got an angel standing in front of him. And because of what Cornelius has done, God has observed Cornelius. Cornelius, being a Gentile, would be considered a God-fearer in the Jewish synagogue. And apparently, he was involved with some Jewish synagogue. He'd heard of the God of Israel and had somehow committed to that. In fact, his actions were lining up with that. He had prayed and he had given gifts to the poor in response to this God of Israel. He feared him. He was a God-fearer. He was a believer in a sense, as far as he could, but he's never heard of Jesus Christ. The angel says to him, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Because of his actions, because of what he has done, God is going to respond, a memorial offering. When it talks about in the Bible, God says, "I will remember your sins no more." The word "remember" has the connotation of, in Hebrews, it says this in Hebrews, it's part of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, "I'll remember your sins no more." But the ideal of "remember" is not God just saying, "Oh yeah, I remember that. Forgot about that. Glad you reminded me." Or when he says, "I will remember your sins no more," it's not like, "I'm just going to forget that ever happened." The word "remember" in the biblical context throughout the Bible isn't just a recalling of information. It's a recalling of information with an intention of responding appropriately. So in other words, when it says he remembered the sins of Babylon the Great, that doesn't mean one day God says, "Oh yeah, that really was upsetting." It means, "I remember and it's now time to take action. I'm going to punish them for it." Or when he says, this is the key, when it says, "I will remember their sins no more," that, remember, sin requires judgment and punishment. When it says, "I'll remember their sins no more," that means I will not recall their sins with an intention of bringing justice to that. I'm not going to remember your sins. I'm never going to call you to account for this sin as far as eternal judgment. So when we come back to this right here, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Memorial, it's like, this man is doing these things, and God now is going to respond because of it. Now, we're not earning or deserving things, but we are getting a response from God. Cornelius is getting a response from God. God has remembered. He's watched these prayers be offered, or heard the prayers offered. He's seen Cornelius go off and give gifts to the poor because he fears God, and God says, "I see that. And because I see that, I am going to respond." That's where I'm going with this today. God is seeing what we do. God is responding to what we do. God desires to, he's watching, and he is going to respond. You live a certain way, a certain response is going to be achieved. Now, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but God is still responding to us. That's the book of Proverbs. Well, let's read on. He says, "The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.'" And he sends for Peter. He gets men. Peter comes up, preaches the gospel. They get saved. The Jews all go crazy because you can't preach to a Gentile in a Gentile's house. And Peter says, "Well, the Spirit of God came on him." It's like, oh my gosh. And the Jews had to rewrite their theology. It was a major, major breakthrough as far as theological understanding, soteriology. But nonetheless, I want you to notice right there, his actions were brought a response from God. Now I want to go through a list, please. Go first of all to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Well, no, let's do this first. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Let's go to the flip side. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And we'll look at a story here of a king of Israel, King Asa. 2 Chronicles 16. We'll begin in verse 15. We'll begin in chapter 14. That's two chapters before you're planning on starting. That's not good. King Asa becomes king of Israel, or king of Judah. And as the king of Judah,
It says right away, first thing, chapter 14, verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. God is watching him. He's doing things good and he's doing things right. And as the story continues, he goes on, he cuts down the Asherah poles, cuts down the high place, or removes the high places, trying to get everybody back into the temple of God, because that is where Orthodox religion is taught. That is where the correct sacrifice, and all the sacrifices had meaning. You understand this. We have a Bible today. The Bible contains the revelation of God's plan of who he is and how he wants us to live and his plan of salvation. The Jews had the temple or the sacrificial system. The Levites were to be teaching. It wasn't just a matter of offering animals and burning them on an altar. It was the instruction that came along with it. They would explain these things. They had sin offerings. They had burnt offerings. They had fellowship offerings. All of them representing different aspects, in a sense, of what we have in the New Testament. But it was, for them, it was the way of communicating. What was wrong with a high place, or when the Jews would go outside the temple and start worshiping Yahweh, was it became independent. And it had a tendency to be influenced by the culture or the Canaanite religion. And so if God was trying to communicate salvation through Christ or salvation through the Messiah or walking in fellowship with him, if you took that outside of the temple, away from the priesthood or the Levites who had the written revelation and the rituals, and you started doing it in your backyard, the tendencies of drifting and meandering were rampant. I mean, it happened quickly. And pretty soon they're no more than just a pagan religion with the name of Yahweh attached to it. And the good kings would tear those places down, Hezekiah, Asa, Josiah, and get the people back into the temple where Orthodox doctrine could be communicated. How does that make sense? What's that apply to us? Our Orthodox doctrine comes from the Scriptures. This is, in a sense, our temple. And as long as you're teaching from the Scriptures, you're keeping everybody in the framework. Once you close this book and you start talking about, well, this is how I feel God is, and this is what I think, and this is my experience, and you take it outside and you start having religion in your backyard, say, you're going to become very secular. You're going to be influenced by your culture. Well, Asa is bringing people back to the Word of God, bringing them back to the temple. And that's good. We can see in chapter 15, they begin a reformation, spreading it throughout the land, even including trying to get Israel included into it. And chapter 16, I forgot to tell you, one of the key things that happens in chapter 14 is the Cushites, down south of Egypt, the Cushites are invading. A fantastic army is moving up south into Israel towards Judah. 300 chariots. So that means that's just the chariots. They've got cavalry, a military marching, foot soldiers. A vast army is coming against Israel. And Asa, staying true to his colors here, he prays. He seeks God. He gets a prophecy. He marches out. And he wins the battle and comes back victorious because God has been watching him. God is with him. Now, he goes over here. He ends up getting a foot disease. He gets sick. And he doesn't seek God. In fact, if you look in chapter 16, verse 7, watch this. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Later on in his life, now this is kind of scary for us believers, is we've all had victories. We've all had where we've won, that we've been faithful and we've been obedient, we've moved through this, and we can say, yes, we stuck with God. And that may have happened in the past, and that happened for Asa. But as he continued in life, something began to deteriorate in his faith. Something began, and he began to now to count on people. He counted on foreign soldiers to protect him instead of praying to God. And here's a prophet chewing him out. He says, because you've done this, God is not going to defeat your enemies. He goes on and says, were not the Cushites, I'm in verse 8, I think. Looks like an 8 or a 6. It's an 8. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yes, they were. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now here's the verse I want, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. In other words, Asa, things were clicking on for him. He was obeying God. He was walking in his ways. God was watching. God was blessing. And all of a sudden, Asa decided,
to deviate from God's plan. He decided to do something that was wrong for a king right here to do, and that is to get foreign help to protect the people of God. And God says, okay. He says, I am looking, and what does this mean? For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. He's looking, he's searching. That means, listen, and we can find this in other places in the Bible, he's going to bring tests across our path. He's not just looking to see how you're responding. He's actually sometimes setting things in your way. How are you going to handle this? And if you respond faithfully with the Word of God, if you respond faithfully in the ways of God, you, in a sense, pass the test. If you decide, uh-oh, I don't have faith in God, I don't know what's going on, and you begin to live a different way, God recognizes that. But he's looking for people, he's looking for us, who are fully committed to him so that he can strengthen us. But Asa decided to go with man, and because of that, he says, you've done a foolish thing. You saw a test, you failed the test, you went after human help, and now you're going to have to live a life in accordance with that. Now, go to Micah chapter 6. Go to Micah chapter 6. I'm going to run through some examples here. These are things I'm going to, in a sense, challenge you to or remind you of. Micah chapter 6. What are some things we can do that God is watching? Again, I'm not trying to give you a legalistic list, okay? It's not like put this on your refrigerator and do this and you're saved. We're saved because we have faith in Christ. We're seated with him in heavenly place. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But now that we are still living on this earth, we are living in a war zone. The heavenlies are coming against us. There's powers in the heavenlies that are coming against us. That's where our battle is against. God is watching, God is putting tests, but he's also empowering us with the Word of God. He's empowering us with the presence of the Spirit. He's empowering us with each other in the church to encourage us that we may live a life that is pleasing to him. We can fail. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you can fail in this battle that you are in. I can fail. Asa failed. And God will respond accordingly. I'm encouraging you. Stay true to the Word of God. Here's our first one right here. Micah chapter 6 is a familiar verse again. Just to kind of analyze your life. Are you living this way? Are these the things you're working on? Here it is, chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. The prophet referring to God. God has already showed you what is good. It's like, well, we don't know what to do. We're confused. We don't know where to turn. He showed you what to do. And what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord expect of you? How complicated can it get? He has showed you, man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? One, to act justly. Two, to love mercy. And three, to walk humbly with your God. There you go. Am I doing those things? And in my interactions with other people, am I acting justly? Fair, true. Do I love mercy? When I have the opportunity to help others, to assist others, to alleviate their suffering and the oppression that they're in, whatever it could be, am I merciful or do I leave them suffer? Do I leave them in that condition? Do I do something to help them or do I just walk by? Am I fair? Am I assisting? Am I helpful? And am I walking humbly with my God? Meaning, have I humbled myself? What does that mean? Humble? Oh, I'm just so humble. Humble means simply this. This word, God's ways are right, and my opinions come second. I mean, that's really, in a nutshell, what it means. If this is what God wants me to do, then I'm going to do it. Like Job says, I'm going to follow God. Though he slay me, yet will I do. I'll still worship him. I'll follow him. It's like, this doesn't look good for you, Job. Yeah, but I'm going to stay humble before God and do what is right. And I face this, you face it all the time. It's like you've got option A, you should do what is right, or option B, this would be more convenient. And the person that's humble before God is going to say, I know what's convenient, but I'm going to do what's right. And that's really, I mean, you can get all gooey and ooey and emotional about it, but it comes down to that. When a choice has to be made, are you going to do what's right, or are you going to do what's convenient and works out best for you? If I am exalting myself above God, if I'm proud, you know, I'm not proud. If you are exalting your opinion and your ways above God's ways, you're proud. I mean, you may not be in the human definition of proud, but that's the biblical definition. Humbling yourself before God is saying,
I will do it the way God wants it done. I'll walk in God's ways. Pride is saying, I know what God wants, but this is what I want. I'm going to do it this way. You may call that selfish. But there it is. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly before God. The second thing, one of the things we saw, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the things that we saw Cornelius commended for, two things, prayer and giving. Prayer and giving to the poor, supporting the poor. Again, that falls in the category of mercy. He saw someone and he couldn't just walk by, he had to do something about it. Now again, we live in a world of scams, okay? I mean, there's giving. When we talk about giving, doesn't mean, okay, you need to be foolish now. You should be able to judge and perceive, especially if you are around people who have immediate needs. If you got people calling you on the phone wanting you to give them money, I don't think it would be. I think it may maybe be an act of wisdom, according to the book of Proverbs, to just hang up on them. But if you know people and you can actually help and assist them, I'm not saying all charities are frauds, but almost. But that's no excuse. Well, everybody's trying to rip me off. Right, well then do a little research and figure out what are you going to support. But nonetheless, Cornelius, of the two things that God recognized, one was his prayer life and one was his giving. He was giving away. He was recognizing needs in others. And I think that's important. I mean, this is a tough time. Everybody's talking about the economy. Well, all the giving's supposed to go down and things are going to collapse. And it's like, well, whatever. True, I suppose. But we still need to be responsible with what God has given to us. And all of these things, there's a promise connected with it. Look at this right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9. It begins in chapter 8. 8, 9 is all about Paul's financial situation, the giving going on between him and the Corinthians and the Macedonians, and a contribution they're taking down to Jerusalem. But notice this right here. Some great promises to encourage you to continue to give, to continue to support, especially the poor, especially people that are needy. The church always likes offerings. Generation Word is always willing to accept your money. But what the Bible is talking about so many times, again, I mean, appreciate it. But the idea here is what Cornelius was being commended for, and when we read in Proverbs, that was not giving money to the church. I'm not trying to talk that down. The elders will have me stop preaching now. But it was giving to assist people. Oh man, I got stats flying around in my head right now. So there's so many charities, even churches, who take money. 80% of that money, many times, goes into the operation of the ministry. Do you understand what I just said? And it's like, well, we need to keep our lights on. Sure, we do. We need to keep the building taken. We sure do. We need, you know, you got budgets and things. That's true. But when you read in some of these biblical examples of giving, that money was being collected by the church and distributed by the church. The church was a distribution center, not a collection agency, to help pay their bills. There's a balance in all of that. But it starts getting 80, 90% of the money given to an organization is being to run the organization. You are still giving, but you maybe want to look around for a better organization to give money, because all you're doing is supporting a ministry that's designed to collect money. Okay, anyway. For those of you that are giving, remember this, Paul writes. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, I'm not even going to begin a debate. Well, is he really talking about money? Lights out, this is a financial statement. I mean, anybody who disagrees with that is not reading it in context. This is about money. And he is saying, whoever sows sparingly, let me interpret that for you, whoever gives a little bit of money will also reap a little bit. And whoever gives generously a lot of money, or whatever you're giving, will also reap a lot. It's directly tied into it. It's a spiritual principle you can't get away from. This is not a giving sermon. It's a spiritual principle. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, huh? Meaning you are now independent, you are now mature believers. What do you want to give? Not reluctantly or under compulsion. That means right there, when someone is giving, a mature believer is giving, he should not be giving reluctantly or under compulsion. Reluctantly refers to the inner side. I really don't want to give this.
But I'm gonna. Under compulsion refers to pressure from the outside. I really don't want to give this, but they keep asking. Here.
It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. It should be right here. What are you convinced of? Do you believe God is taking care of you? Do you believe God has called you to help the poor? Do you think this is part of God's plan? Do you believe in the heavenlies? Do you think there are spiritual forces, both good and bad, watching and moving in your life? Then if you understand these things, giving is a principle. But if you don't understand, if you don't really want to give, you probably shouldn't give because you really don't understand what you're doing. Or if someone has to keep begging you to give, don't give. You really don't understand. When you understand spiritual principles, when you understand God has given to you so you may give away, it's going to be joyful. Not hilariously dancing around silly craziness, but it's going to be something that is easy to do. You won't have to be asked twice. In fact, you probably won't even have to be asked. You understand it and you're looking for it. It goes on and talks more about this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having more than you need, you will abound in every good work. Now all of a sudden we're no longer talking just about giving, we're talking about good works. Because giving is a reflection of your attitude. And if you can't give, if you don't understand the spiritual principle of giving, the whole idea of good works and doing things for other people or assisting, it may not be there. But nonetheless, there's promises. We can go to Proverbs, look at a couple other ones. Let's look at one. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. There's many of these things right here, but just watch this. Proverbs 28, verse 27. It's just interesting right here. Talk about the poor again. Again, this is not talking about giving money to Generation Word or giving money to the church, although that's good to do. Notice right here the context. Proverbs 28, verse 27. Also, the context of what Paul was talking about there in 2 Corinthians was they were collecting money from the Corinthians and the Macedonians to carry the money down and give it to people in Jerusalem, believers in Jerusalem, who were suffering because of persecution, a famine, and some bad economic decisions on their own part, was trying to bless the people. It was not necessarily, Paul was not getting, 80% of the money to carry it down there. He was taking it down. In fact, there are men that were traveling to make sure all the money arrived. They'd chosen leaders to move together. But nonetheless, it was for the poor. Chapter 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will lack nothing. But he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Now, you can say, well, that's talking about unbelievers. Okay, so you're talking about unbelievers giving to the poor? This is the way the world works. If you're a believer or an unbeliever, if you're Cornelius or if you're the Apostle Paul, whoever gives the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. That's a spiritual principle. That's giving. The next thing, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Another thing we saw Cornelius doing was prayer. Prayer. He says, your prayers and your giving has come up before God as a memorial offering. Now we look at prayer very quickly. Philippians, we're going to be in Philippians for a few verses here. Philippians chapter 4. Prayer is another area that reflects your heart. I mean, if you believe in God, if you believe God is interacting, if you believe God cares, if you believe that it says in Daniel, from the time you prayed, your words were heard. Your words are heard. Now, the struggle with that sometimes is you can pray and nothing happens. You can pray and you don't feel anything. There's times you pray and you see something happen, or pray and you feel some emotional connection. But this is the idea here, is if you believe in God, if you believe He's involved in your life, if you have any kind of a relationship with Him, there should be some kind of prayer life. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's a promise. The Lord is near. You don't need to fret. The Lord is near. He's with you. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, anxious would be a negative term. Now, we got to be so careful here because some people take this to the extreme. It's like, well, I'm not even worried about anything. Well, there are certain things you should be worried about if you want to use the word concerned.
You know what I'm saying? I'm concerned about my children. I'm concerned about, you know, my occupation. I'm concerned about my financial situation. Not anxious or worried about it. Sometimes I am, I shouldn't be. But the idea is you've got to be responsible and take things into account. You've got to manage. That's Proverbs. You've got to manage things. So just because you're involved in managing something doesn't mean you are worried or anxious about it. But here it says right here, do not be anxious about anything. Do what's right, use wisdom, and then leave it with God. But instead of being anxious, and again, that like I say right here, you've already made the right decisions, you've used wisdom, you've acted maturely, and now you're still worrying, well, what's going to happen? How's it going to turn out? At that point, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now there again, we should do a study on prayer. But there are a variety of prayers. Right here we can see this, thanksgiving. If you seriously, sincerely believe there is a God, then you sincerely have things to thank Him for and realize, I mean, the breath I breathe comes from God. The life I have, the friends I have, the house. I mean, so many things God, you can read in the Old Testament, God can snuff all of that out with a thought. But we are existing because of God's mercy. Thank you, Lord. I mean, and that's a good start for prayer right there. But what Paul in context here actually, he says along with thanksgiving, but it says right here, the idea is you're anxious about something you've worked out and you're trying to deal with. What you should do, and I would encourage you to do this, encourage myself to do this, present your request to God. Now, I tell you personally, I have a hard time with that. I've gone through a variety of spiritual movements in my life and phases, and because of certain things, I personally struggle with the idea of presenting my request to God. It's kind of like, thank you, Lord, just keep me in your will. I don't want to mess up. I'll do what you want. I'll just stand here and wait. You know, I just live my life as fast as I can, do what I can, and just say, you know, you just don't let me mess up. You know, keep me in your will. But there is this right here, no matter how you slice or dice it, the idea that God wants to hear your heart. Do you understand what I said? Well, what do you want? Well, what? Because again, your heart is who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A lot of times we hear that negatively. But also, out of the abundance of the heart, what do you want to happen in your life? And what you ask for, if it be for yourself, if it be for your family, for your church, for your community, for friends, for people you don't know, for world situation, what do you want to see happen? God wants to hear your prayer. Now realize, not every prayer you pray is He going to stop. Oh, please, I just want world peace. Okay. And everything stops. Amazing. There's world peace. We just wait for someone to ask for it. Some things are built into the eschatological plan, and realizing that if we go to Revelation, you can see that there is this prayers that are going to be answered someday in an enormous sense. The prayers have been collected, in a sense. We can see that in Revelation. But nonetheless, in your life, present your requests to God. It shows faith. Hebrews talks about it, you must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him if you've got faith. I would encourage you to pray. And I can think of examples in my own life, and so can you, of things that you pray consistently about. And as time goes, these things begin to come into place. Can anybody just do a little like this, a little raise your hand? Again, everybody wants to be spiritual now, I suppose. I better not do that. Has anybody prayed about something for an extended period of time? Now, very rarely. I mean, there's you pray once and boom, a bolt of lightning happens and it's fixed. You know, more my roof is leaking, or I wish my roof was fixed. Boom, bolt of lightning. Oh, good, thanks, Lord. Okay, I mean, that happened. I suppose. I've never had it happen. But I have seen happen things in my life where I've prayed every day or consistently through years, and pretty soon, 5, 10, 15, 20 years later on, it's like, oh my gosh, it's here. It's occurred. Anybody see that happen in their life? Okay, good, too. Okay. But I mean, it's that Jesus says that. Jesus talks, He says, He gives the story of the widow. And I love this story. You know the story I'm talking about? The widow story. And she comes to this unjust judge, and she wants justice. And this unjust judge is busy. He's got all kinds of important court cases, people with money. He's got clients. He's got, you know, emails. His phone is ringing, messing on the answer machine. Busy. And he ignored her. But he had to get her out of the office. She comes back again. She says, give me justice. I want you to hear my case. Help me out of my case. I need someone to defend me. And he got rid of her. Finally, after time of coming, finally the unjust judge says, you know, it'd be just a whole lot easier if I just would hear her case, defend her, and resolve it for her so she would leave me alone. And then Jesus says, that is the way it is with prayer. Now, what he was teaching in that is what parables teach, one simple thing. What is the point of the parable? The point of the parable that Jesus told was be consistent. The widow was dealing with the situation correctly. She kept asking and asking and asking until she got what she wanted. She revealed her heart in her persistence. At the same time, how many of us have prayed a prayer once on something we really wanted, forgot about it, and never prayed it again? That means that really wasn't in your heart. You really weren't persistent. It wasn't important to you. This was important to this widow. The point of the parable was not that God is the unjust judge. That is not comparing the judge to God. It was the widow and her persistence. And same thing right here. Read this again in Philippians chapter 4. But in everything, by prayer and petition, even the word petition means to lay a request before God, with thanksgiving present your request to God. And when you do so, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that moves into the next area. I've got several things I want to mention here. Is now your thoughts. What is in your thoughts? Again, your prayer reflects your thoughts, your attitude. But right here, your thoughts need to be at peace with God. If you're living in line with God, you've prayed to God, you can have what we would say a relaxed mental attitude. It's like, I'm trusting this. This is going to work out. And this goes on to this next point right here. Your thoughts. Your mind will be at ease. Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. One of the things we want to do besides the giving and the prayer is to occupy our minds with good things, wholesome things, things that are praiseworthy. And let's go back to, Lou read this one earlier today. Go back to chapter 2, verse 5. Just want to read the beginning of it. And Lou was referring to the fact that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, talking about the nature of Christ. But as you look at that, and he read it also, chapter 2, verse 5, your attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he gives the example, gives a great Christological definition here. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality to be equal with all these different things, talking about his nature. But the idea there is Jesus Christ, who was God himself, humbled himself before God and became a man and served God by doing what? Not just becoming a man, but going to the lowest point of death. Paul says, even death on not just dying, but death on a cross, a humiliating, painful death, because that was God's will. Thus, your attitude, my attitude, should be the same. Right here, verse 5 of chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Are you willing to do what God wants you to do? Humbly submitting yourself to God, and not in the sense of just abandoning your life, because Jesus Christ humbled himself. Now watch, are you still with me? Jesus Christ humbled himself, says, God, I will serve you. Yes, he went to the cross. Yes, he died. But he was resurrected, goes on and says, and he was raised to the highest place possible in response to his service. The same thing is true for us. The typical analogy is it's the cross before the crown. Satan offered Jesus the crown. Remember the three temptations? He takes him to the high place, shows him all the kings of the world. He says, I can give them to you. They were given to me, and I can give them to you. I'll give them to whoever I want to. And Jesus said, no. And he went ahead and followed God's plan. God's plan is for him to humble himself on the cross, not receive the kingdoms of the world before the cross. The cross comes before the crown in Jesus' life, but the cross comes before the crown in our life also. There are things that God is going to ask us to do, things that we're going to have to live through, things that when we submit ourselves to God, realizing we may have to humble ourselves and do things we don't want to do per se,
or accept situations that we don't want to accept, realizing that is not the end, because in the end we will be exalted. That takes us to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter, we're about done. 1 Peter chapter 4. Two verses here in 1 Peter, one in verse 4, chapter 4, and one in chapter 5. As we're living before God, humbly before God, we need to trust God. And that's why Bible teaching is important, so we understand the character of God, what's expected of us. But also, as we go through suffering, or we go through things that, like Jesus, you know, humble ourselves and become obedient like Christ. Look in chapter 4, verse 9. Excuse me, chapter 4, verse 19. So then, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. If you are doing something that you think is right, and you're committed to it, you say, I want to do it this way. I want to go over here and do this. But you say, no, this is God's will. I'm going to do it God's way. And you're suffering because of it. Maybe it's difficult, you know, a physical situation, if it'd be a financial situation, maybe it's some your mind, you're wrestling in your mind with whatever, but you're doing it because it's right. Watch this. If you're suffering according to God's will, you should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Continue to do what's right. Because if you look over here in chapter 5, verse 6, it continues with a thought. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. That's what I'm telling you today. If you will do what's right, there may be a time of suffering. There may be a time that you are having to give something away. There may be a time where you're investing time. There may be a time where you're humbling yourself. You're laying down your will, your thoughts, your desires. I'm going to do it God's way. But realize that if you will do this, if you will continue to do good, God is watching. God is paying attention. It says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. You will be delivered. You will be exalted in this age or in the next. It doesn't matter. We have faith. I mean, if it's on this side of eternity or if it's in eternity itself, it's still mine. You understand what I'm saying? So, but I won't get that until I die. Well, it's still you. It's still yours. Where's your faith? Or are you a secular humanist? Yeah, a lot of us are secular humanists. Oh, we're Christians, but we think like a secular humanist. It's got to happen before I die. You don't have to have. I mean, my life continues forever with God. If my time of service continues up until the end of my life, and I never see God's blessing, look what Job says. Though He slay me, yet will I worship Him. If God has brought me to this earth just to make me sacrifice my entire life, well, that's what Jesus did. What's your option? Your best bet is still to stay with God. Watch this again. It says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And then verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And understand what that means when it says He cares for you. You care for yourself, but He cares for you beyond anything you can imagine. He cares for you more than you care for yourself. That's why it says He's called your faithful Creator and reminds you that He cares for you. He is going to do things that are good. Well, let's see. What time we got? Let's see. We've got let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. That was not a very confident Hebrews, was it? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. That was almost a bailout verse. Let's not really do this. I think I've got three more verses and we're done. Two more points and the conclusion. Hebrews 13. One of the things we need to know, we've talked about giving, prayer, your thoughts, your attitude, trusting God. One of the things we need to do is know the promises of God. And that, again, we mentioned that in Bible teaching. We need to know the promise of God. Here's a promise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said. Now, this is referring to money and being content, but this applies to every area of life. Here is a promise. if you want to take something and hang it on your refrigerator. If you're a refrigerator hanging person, here you go. Don't nail my list on your refrigerator. Well, don't nail anything on your refrigerator, cause some problems. Use magnets. But right here, be content with what you have, because God had said, here it is, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There, so many things come right down to that. Whatever, wherever you are at, God will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, and now he quotes something again out of Psalm. First one was Deuteronomy, now this one's out of Psalms. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can happen on this side of eternity when God is my helper? What can happen to me when the one who is seated above all of the heavenly powers is on my side? He's given me every spiritual advantage in the heavenlies. I'm seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'll just keep moving. I'll just keep doing what is right. But realize, we need to continue to do what is right for him to continue to. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But understand, if you go off and you start living in what we call sin, there is a repercussion for that. There is judgment. He'll never leave you. He may wish he would leave you in that condition, but he'll continue to bring you back. He'll discipline you, as this same book says in the chapter 4. He'll discipline you as a son, which is not necessarily a fun thing. One more verse. I want to go to Jeremiah, and then we're going to close it down. Jeremiah. If I go way back 25, 30 years, right around the time I started to become, you know, I've been a Christian, but I wasn't really serious about it. I was really a basketball coach who had a fire insurance plan to go to heaven when I died. Then he said, I should probably figure this stuff out, and I got serious about it. But this was one of those verses that really encouraged me. Verse 13 of chapter 29. In fact, I remember reading this. It's in the Bible several places, but it's something I decided that I wanted to understand God. I wanted to understand the Bible. And you know, I'm not sure how you feel. I'm always up here talking. But sometimes when I remember sitting in church, I'd think, you know, the guy up front, you know, well, he knows God. At least, you know, he appeared to know what he was talking about. And I was always sitting out there wondering about God. I wonder what God thinks about this. And sometimes the guy up front was talking, but he was never saying anything, you know, at least answering questions. I would have questions and wonder, and I was always hearing stuff. It's like, well, that's got nothing to do with what I'm interested in. I've got these questions. And so I began to study my Bible and wondered if I would ever be able to comprehend, find, understand, to have some kind of a fulfillment from the Word of God. I mean, you know, you maybe know, I mean, you ever felt like it's just like this book, you know, just like, carry your Bible to church? Okay, maybe, maybe not. But when I read of this verse and other verses like it, it's like I said, this is my promise from God. And I began to act on this. And here it is right here. Chapter 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I mean, there it's right there. In other places, seek and you will find. Jesus says that. I mean, it's a promise hanging there for every person of every generation throughout time. If you will seek God, guess what? You will be found by him. Or he will be found by you. You will find him. It says again, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. What an awesome promise. If you want to find God, if you want to understand God, the difference between you finding him and not finding him is are you going after it? Are you interested in this? And I still use that today. I mean, I still have questions. I still have things I wonder about. I still have times of darkness in my life when I go off of the path. And it's like, what do I do now? It's like, you're free to seek God. You're free to say, stop the madness. I want a God. I want to know God. I want to know what God wants to do. And the promise remains for me from 30 years ago until now today. You will seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. Do you want it or not? And again, it comes down to your attitude. Well, let's go to Psalm chapter 20, and I'm going to read you a benediction, and then I'm done. This will probably be the first time I've ever done a benediction in a church service, but maybe it will catch on. Chapter 20 of Psalm. as we go into the new year, and you realize that you are secure in Christ, you're seated with Him in heavenly places, be it God's eyes are roaming throughout the earth, seeking those who are fully devoted to Him. He's watching you. He will respond. I know He responded to Daniel. He responded to Cornelius. He says, if you seek Me, you will find Me. He tells you, oh man, what is required of you? It's simple. Act justly, be merciful, and walk humbly before your God. I mean, I'm waiting. Come on over. And He warns us not to be proud, not to become, you know, following our own ways, but to humble ourselves and go after His ways. Tells us what to think about. And here it is, right here, chapter 20, verses 1 through 5 of Psalm. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. I like that. May He send you help from the sanctuary, His place in heaven. When you prayed, like Daniel prayed, His words were heard immediately and help was sent, or an answer was sent. May He send you help. But you understand what you need to do? You need to pray. You need to present your request before Him. He needs to hear your words, or at least hear your thoughts. May He send help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May He remember, there's that remember, we talk about remember, with the intention of following through in response. May He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. And again, that means He's watching, He remembers, and now He's responding to it. May He respond to all your sacrifices and all your burnt offerings. May He give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Man, read it one more time. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May He give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. And when that happens, we will shout for joy when you are victorious and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Take Him to Him. Present to Him what you want to happen. Walk before Him, and He will bring it to you. Father, we thank You so much for the good things You've done for us. We thank that You've laid out Your plan, Your will. We thank that You've given us examples. And I just ask now that the spirit of boldness would come upon us in our own spirits, that by the power of Your word that we understand that we would walk confidently before You, humbly before You, that we would live a life that is pleasing to You, but also that we would present requests for You to respond to. We do pray for this church and ask that we may be a light in a dark place, in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of this city, in this state, even across the world, Father. Again, we thank You so much for being with us and ask that we may continue to learn of You, that You would keep us in Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What's that?
you guys get the snow, a bad snow comes through, we don't get anything. But they said, well, the warming patterns have changed about the global warming. Okay.